Let us all turn in God's word to Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah. And as you turn to the word of God, I'm also glad to welcome Harold's two daughters. My sight maybe isn't what it used to be. I haven't become as humble as the rest to get the glasses yet. But very glad to see them now in the service, and we're delighted that you're with us. And we met them yesterday. For me personally, it was the first time, and we were delighted to meet these ladies. And we trust that God will bless them, minister to them in these days, and help them through. By his own hand, he leadeth me. And this hymn certainly speaks of tremendous truths for us as the Lord's people. And even when we come to die, the Lord is still leading us through death. And we have no fear of death. We can say with the psalmist of old that the Lord will be with us. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're coming to the next message in the prophecy of Jonah. It's message 3. We have thought about the commission that was given to this servant of God. We thought last Lord's Day about the rebellion and how that he disobeyed and ran away from the Lord. And we're thinking this morning about the correction, how that God steps into the scene and he goes out after his erring child, seeking to bring him back into the way of duty again. I don't want to bring anyone into the storm unnecessarily, but it is the storm that we're going to think about this morning as we think of this next message. Reading together again from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And our text is verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And we'll just end the reading there in verse 4, knowing that God will bless the reading of his divine and precious word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Let's just bow together for a moment and ask the Lord's guidance. Lord, we were thinking last Thursday about the ministry of the Spirit of God and how that he is the teacher of his people. And as we come to thy word, this book that is spiritually discerned, we certainly seek for that guidance. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We pray that thou wilt speak to us, Lord, as we look again at the life of Jonah and what God called him to do and how he disobeyed, and yet how the Lord in mercy went out after him. I pray for help in the midst of my weakness, that God will clothe me with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might bring forth this message today, not in the energy or in the wisdom of man's flesh, but in that power and demonstration of the Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in this study spoken about three requirements that we generally look for when it comes to the Lord's work. And any person that might be contemplating entering into what we call full-time service. And we spoke about the desire. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to do something for the Lord, you need a desire in your heart. And we spoke about ability. And God will give you the ability that he requires you to have to carry out his work. And we spoke about the opportunity, that the door will open and circumstances will be favorable to you. But we also said that there is one more requirement, another ingredient that cements all the rest together and is more important than any other. And that is a special call, a word from God, an experience akin to that of Jonah, where we read here that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. In the decision of Jonah to go to Tarshish, you might say that the three requirements were working in his favor, if you were just to take these words by themselves. Think of the word desire. Jonah had a desire not to go where God had called him to go, but he had a desire to flee from God and to go to Tarshish. And when you think of ability, he had the ability to do that physically. Everything was working out in his favor. And of course, there was the opportunity. There was a ship there to take him to the place that he desired to go to. But he didn't have a special call from God to journey in that direction. It was his own way. It was his own inclination. You might even say that providence was working together in his favor. As you read the words that we did there in verse 3, we find that Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. There was nothing that stopped him. There was nothing that stood in his way. We discover that he went down to Joppa. He was able to make it to this seaport. He found a ship going to Tarshish, and that's very interesting that there just happened to be a ship that day in port that was going to take him to his desired haven. And he paid the fare thereof. He had the money to be able to buy his way across the sea and make this journey. And there happened to be room for him on board. And he set sail. There doesn't seem to be one obstacle or one difficulty in his way. So all things seem to be coming together providentially in his favor for him to take his journey to Tarshish. But he was out of the will of God. I'm making this point for this reason. It's not sufficient to have the desire. It's not sufficient to have the ability. And it's not sufficient to have the mere opportunity. Circumstances are not enough. You might be tempted to lean on these too much and then discover to your dismay that the way you have followed is not according to God's will. And that is why we lay some emphasis on the phrase, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah." May God ever give us the desire, the ability, and the opportunity. But may we ever have the word of God in our heart directing us to do that which we desire. Jonah is running away from God's will. He has started on a downward journey. He's walking the path of the backslider, and everything seems to be working out in his favor. But now God desires to reel him in, to bring him back into the way again. And that's a mercy. Let me say that, my friends. When this storm erupts in his life, it's the mercy of God. And when God steps in such a fashion, severe though it may be, it's always the goodness and the kindness of the Lord that does that. Now, how does God work in the life of Jonah? He works by a storm. God had already given his word. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Came clearly, came unmistakably, came powerfully. But Jonah would not heed what God was saying. He turned away from the speaking voice of the Lord and he refused the divine call. He willfully took steps that would bring him in the opposite direction and away from the Lord. Therefore, God resorts to a more severe method. If he cannot get the attention of his servant through his word, he's going to do something else in his life that will arrest his attention and make him sit up. God's usual method is to speak through his word. We thank God for that. And as we read the scriptures, God speaks to his people today. Sometimes we turn away from what he has to say. And sometimes we reject his word. Sometimes we run in the opposite direction, just like this servant of God. And so the Lord, in mercy, seeks to get our attention in another way. He sends the storm. And some of you in this meeting know all about that. Because you can look back to times in your life where the storm came And you were made to sit up and to think about the course that you were travelling. Perhaps the Lord has allowed that storm already. Some tragedy, some sudden death, some illness, some disappointment, some crisis, and it hit you like a hurricane. Came into your life just like a sudden storm. You didn't expect it, but it came. You wandered away, perhaps, from the will of God. You did things that you knew not to be according to God's plan. Maybe even you've been living a lie. You've been walking the path of a backslider, albeit not openly, maybe secretly in your heart. And God is seeking to reel you in, seeking to bring you back into the way again. Has the storm erupted? Or maybe the storm has still to come. Maybe that storm has still to arise in your life. Oh, dear child of God, learn from Jonah. Learn from the story that is before us. And as you look at it, I want you to see, first of all, the dispatching of the wind. The Word of God tells us in our text here, but the Lord sent out a great wind. Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He boarded that vessel. He went down into the sides of it. He set sail into the wide seas of the Mediterranean. And all seemed so well, so calm, so perfect, so secure. And the prophet was so composed and comfortable that he fell into a deep sleep. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Am I speaking to some Christian in this meeting? And you've stepped out of the way of God's will, and the path of God's duty. You're running away from God's presence. You're desiring to put yourself beyond the speaking voice of the Lord. You've disobeyed Him. You've rebelled. You've shunned the call. You've flown in the face of the divine will. You've strayed from the Lord. You've wandered from Him. And alas, you're backslidden today. But God still loves you. And as a tender Father, full of concern for your recovery, He will endeavor to bring you back into the way. And He may send out some storm, some wind into your life. Beware of disobedience. You might be quite happy in the path of sin and rebellion. You might even see your goal as being achieved, and your way is strewn with success, and all is calm and peaceful, and everything is working out in your life. You may rise up and flee. You may find your way to Joppa. You may find a ship ready there. You may find the sailors making no objection to your company. You may be able to pay the fare thereof. Your scheme may be so successful that you board the ship, you go down into the sides of it, and there's peace and accomplishment, and you're able to slumber. Not a single step you've taken has faltered. It has all worked out. The whole project thrives. So it did with Jonah. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You see, my friends, God stepped into the scene. God takes over, and God confronts His child. And I want you to see that this stepping into this life was sovereign. It says, the Lord sent out. Notice it didn't say, and even if it did, it would be so, that there arose a great storm. It tells us very clearly that the Lord sent out a great wind. This was God's act. It was God intervening. He initiated the wind. It was His sovereign act of omnipotent power. The winds and the waves obey Him. The psalmist reminds us, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. This is the doctrine of the Bible concerning the elements and the laws of nature. There is a lawgiver who administers all the works of the earth and who ordains with supreme authority all that comes to pass, right down to the least detail. He moves and He controls the wind and the sea, according to his own pleasure. The wind blows, the tides move, the waves rise, the waters roar, the sea is beaten into a fury. Not by chance, not by some freak act of nature, but by divine appointment. Did you ever think of how often the weathermen get it wrong in this country? You listen to the news and they're telling you and predicting to you all that's going to happen and what the weather's going to be like. Sometimes they get it right. You ever notice how often they get it wrong? Because you see, they don't know. But God knows. For he is the one who ordains the weather. He's the one who sends the wind. He's the one who plans. When Paul was en route to Rome, you remember they stopped at a little port called the Fair Havens. And the south wind blew softly. You read about it in Acts chapter 27. And they thought that all was well. There was a great stillness. And no man except God's man could have predicted what was going to happen. Not one anticipated Euroclydon, the tempestuous wind that brought the fearful storm. Oh, Paul had spoken about it. He had warned about the hurt and the much damage, but he was not heeded. The owner of the ship did not foresee the storm. The centurion who believed the owner did not expect what was going to happen, but God was sitting in the heavens commanding the winds and the waves. And my friends, when the storm breaks forth in our journey, and the tempest rages and the angry waves threaten and we are tossed to and fro, remember there is an omnipotent, sovereign God in control. We may not like the storm. We may not enjoy the tempest. We may not be happy with such adverse circumstances that come into our path. We may not choose that way which leads us into the great swell that casts our vessel from one wave to another. But it is a matter of absolute sovereign control, commanded and directed by a God who is in supreme authority. God is superintending and directing it all. There's a wonderful little passage in one of the Psalms. It's the Psalm 107. And you can study for yourself this passage. It's verse 23 to 31 in particular. And it's speaking about they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. And again, this passage of Scripture is reminding us of the absolute control of God, the sovereignty of God, and this wind that God sends. And you read about the wind going out there into the sea after Jonah. Listen, it was sovereign. It was also sudden. You notice a little phrase that is used there, sent out. It literally means cast forth, conveying the idea not only of violence and force, and such it was, but also bringing to our minds the thought of suddenness. The Lord cast forth this wind. And I have no doubt in my mind that this storm broke forth upon the relatively calm waters of the great sea suddenly, unexpectedly, and without warning. God often moves in a sudden fashion in the great outworking of his sovereign will. And you can study that thought through the Scriptures. For one thing, we know that he does it in conversion. Suddenly, Saul of Tarsus was going in the opposite direction, but there was a great storm, as you like, if you like, broke forth into his life as he journeyed down the road to Damascus and God met him. And the Bible uses the word suddenly. Suddenly there was a light from heaven. And Saul of Tarsus was confronted in a very unexpected way by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God stepped into his life. I pray that we'll have more of that in conversions. Men around us that seem to be going in the opposite way. There doesn't seem to be the least thought in their mind about Christ or about getting right with God or coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That there will be a sudden intervening in their life and God will bring them to their senses and they will be converted. It is also so in the great judgments that God sends forth. When Israel came to inherit the promised land as they were just on the border of it, and Moses was giving the second edition of the law in the book of Deuteronomy, there were many things that Moses set before the children of Israel, and one of them was to warn them about their departure and their disobedience, that if they stepped out of the way, they were now going to dwell among the other nations, heathen nations, nations that knew not the Lord. And Moses was telling them from the Lord that they were not to intermingle with them, they were not to marry into them. And we read there in the book of Deuteronomy, and the chapter 7 and verse 4, that these nations, if they did intermingle with them, would turn away their sons from following the Lord, that they would serve other gods. And listen to what it says. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Suddenly. What about that verse in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1? He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. And so often God steps into a man's life in this sudden fashion of judgment. The same can be said about revival. And I rejoice in that, in the mighty blessings of God that he said, sometimes, oftentimes, it happens suddenly. There's a lovely verse that we read off there in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And we read there that the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Speaking about a sudden visitation of the Lord as he comes to bless his believing people. There was a great revival that took place in the days of Hezekiah the king. Great turning unto the Lord by the people. And the word of God tells us that this all happened in a very sudden fashion. And 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 36 records for us that Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. And so here's a thought that can be traced through the scriptures. God moving in a very sudden fashion. Sometimes in conversion. Sometimes in judgment, sometimes in revival blessing. And I have no doubt in my mind today that the same can be applied to the sudden interventions of God when he comes to chasten his beloved people. One day can make a great difference in any man's life. A sudden intervention. Some sudden news. A sudden happening. A sudden event can bring lasting impressions and usher in astounding results. God, in his great changes, can send them suddenly, instantly. Cast forth, this wind was. It was sovereign. It was sudden. It was strong. We'll come to develop this in the next point, but let me say, as you underline the word great, great wind, that God has his ways of getting our attention. He has his ways of causing us to look up, of stopping us in our tracks. The prefixed word great before the word wind demonstrates that this was an unusually strong wind that blew with great force. And this leads me on very quickly to what I want to say in the second place. There is the dreadfulness of the wind. Look at our text, verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This was no ordinary wind. It was a great wind. It was a mighty tempest. It was one that threatened to break
this sea vessel into pieces. This ship was like to be broken. And these seafaring men expected nothing less. Now they were used to rough seas. They had often seen the waters whipped into a great furore. They had survived many violent storms. But this time they were more than alarmed. They were completely terrified. They thought that they were going to die. Fear gripped their souls and instilled a terrible dread into their hearts. The oldest and the most experienced began to tremble. This was a strange tempest. How suddenly it rose. How strongly it raged. God can strike his fear into the heart of the stoutest, sternest man. They did not know the true God, but they began to call upon their own gods. Now at first Jonah was asleep. Neither the commotion without nor the conviction within awoke him. But it's not long before the shipmaster roused him from his slumber and he was confronted with the mighty tempest. How awful were the circumstances which surrounded him, the fear, the panic, the dread, the confusion, the violent tempest. God has many an agent whom he may commission to pursue his wandering children, many a mighty storm that he sends into our lives. I sometimes wonder what it will take to bring some sinners to their senses, to make them sit up and heed the voice and the call of God. Sometimes wonder what awful tempest must arise in our lives to awaken us to our wanderings and to our disobedience. But here we have the awful storm raised in the life of this man of God. The dispatching of the wind, the dreadfulness of the wind, and just as we conclude the meeting, if this time has gone as far as this service is concerned, and we have a funeral service to return to quite soon, there is the design of the wind. There's always a purpose. There's always an end in view in what God does. There's always a plan. The rising of the wind, the raging of the sea, and the might of the storm was all in the purpose of a good and a gracious and a sovereign God. The Lord begins to deal with Jonah with a view of bringing him to repentance and obedience. The Almighty has permitted him to start out on his path of disobedience. He allowed him to flee from the sacred shores of Israel. He tolerated that rebellion at least for a short while. He let him succeed as it would seem. Thus far, he had not intervened to frustrate any one of the successive steps that Jonah was taking. But now, when Jonah seems to be getting away with his plan, God intervenes with the sole purpose of retrieving his child from the downward spiral into which his feet had carried him. You may sin against the Lord. You may appear to get away with your disobedience. You may feel that your project has escaped the attention of your Maker, and that somehow or other God has just ignored it altogether. But there is a fixed point of divine intervention. When God steps in, and he confronts us, and he must. If we are his children at all, he must. For he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You can read the story of the lukewarm church in Laodicea, and the message that the Lord Jesus had for that church there in Revelation chapter 3. The church that was neither cold nor hot. The church that was in danger of being spewed out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus because they were not walking the right. The church that seemed to have it made in every way possible, and all their plans and their schemes seemed to be successful in a temporal fashion, for they had need of nothing. That was their confession. We don't need anything. No, not even the Lord. But you see, the Lord loved them. And in that congregation there were a people upon whom the love of God was abiding.
You know, the Bible tells us there in Revelation 3 and 19, Jesus is speaking, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." And that's what the Lord wanted the people of Laodicea to do, to repent. He loved them. He chastened them. He gave them the opportunity for recovery. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." You see, my friends, the storms of life are designed for a good purpose. They always are. The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." David here is confessing that he had wandered from God, from his word, from his ways, from his holy will, from his worship. But now affliction came. It was a storm in his life to bring him back to the Lord. It was the very agency of his recovery to bring him back into the path of Judah, that he might keep God's word again. Dear child of God, God loves us. God desires our recovery. And when we take steps like Jonah that bring us out of the way and out of the path of Judah and into a way that's leading us in disobedience, the storm may rise. But it's always for this reason. He allows the storm so that we might be confronted and brought back again. Oh, that we might learn from Jonah, and that we might learn from any circumstances in our lives that might arise, and maybe be taught to walk with God in the light of his word. Let us bow together in prayer.